dispensational Bible church where we study the whole Bible, Bibles on Way, and we are excited for another day of grace. We're excited that you are here with us today, and those who are tuning in via our webpage and our Facebook page and all the pages that you can find us on. We thank you for tuning in. We're going to be singing How Great Thou Art, number 37 in your red book, and we're going to sing 1, 3, and 4 this morning. 1, 3, and 4. The choir did show up, so I want you to out sing the choir this morning. Genesis chapter 2. We're in lesson 15 of chapter 2. And last week we talked about the Garden of Eden. And if you think about how we look in the countries, I gave you a map. Most of you have maps in the back of your Bible, so we're not going to do the map thing again today. But we just showed you where Eden was, the country. And it's shaped like a triangle of the real estate. The apex is north up here, Mount Ararat. And on the east corner of the Euphrates River, and on the left, the west corner was the Nile's River, according to Genesis chapter 2. So the country Eden was shaped like a triangle. I don't want to say pyramid, but, you know, like that. And then in the east side of that, the easternmost base of that is where the location was, the River Euphrates. So the River Euphrates would go up to the Great Egypt and that type of thing, and it goes over to Egypt, and then it goes up what they call the Passage of the Kings, and it worked that way. So we saw a diagram where Eden was, and we just need to understand it's like a triangle shape. And I always think about triangles. I think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I think about when we show the shape of the universe and other lessons. The shape of the universe is not round, as the world says. It's square. It had to be square to hold water in. We're in a container. And above that is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So there's a triangle up there, too. And we looked at what when you was in school, and Tom nailed it last week, they used to call that ground that we're talking about a fertile what?
Crescent.
If you ever heard that term, that's where it come from. That's where the fertile ground of all that area was. And one of these days, it will be that way again. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, now we're going to be turning to like four trees that's there. We're talking about what's in that area. When we get through this, what we're looking at Genesis is the fact that we're going to find out about humanity, how humanity got started in the way we are, and that type of thing. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. Now, there's some things that you want to see here about those trees. The garden is in, where do we say the garden was?
East.
It was extremely east of the country Eden, so it's out here in the east. If you have if you don't have your maps, but later on you can look at it. You ever heard of Babylon? You know that's east of Eden? It's east of the garden. And I can't help but think that when Adam and Eve got cast out of the garden, they couldn't go back in that garden. So what did they do? They went east, and Babylon becomes a big, big garden place where people come to and all that stuff. So if you're counterfeiting your Bible, and if somebody's going to counterfeit this, they say, see, we're east of Eden. Babylon's east of Eden, so we're where you need to be, that type of thing. We'll get in that later on. But you take that sector, and remember that we studied what the garden was for. Remember what it was for, what purpose they had, and what the function was in Adam's life. We talked about the passage there in relationship to the Garden of Eden. Then you notice there's two trees there, right? He says, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, Adam was put in the garden for a reason. To dress it and keep it. He was a farmer, okay? And he protected it. He also was a prophet, priest, and king. So when he had kids, he taught them how to farm. He taught them how to till the ground, that type of thing. Now, actually, there's four trees associated in passage. In Genesis chapter 3, I want you to be going to Judges chapter 9. Hold your finger there in Genesis. We go to Judges chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 3, I'll read this, you'll see the fig tree. And then they sowed, what did they sow together for aprons?
That you know
of? Fig leaves. So you know they was that fig tree was there.
Yeah.
And then notice in Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, I'll just share this with you, there's thorns and thistles there also. So after the fall, the bramble is introduced. And what do you have in the passage here is four different types of trees that is identifiable. And there is a bramble or a thorn tree, a fig tree, a tree of life, and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's four trees that you can identify there. Now, Judges chapter 9, you notice there's four trees in the Bible associated with the nation Israel. I don't know if y'all remember years ago I did a timeline about trees in the Bible. I took this timeline of the Bible, but all these figures was trees, and this being the main tree.
okay? And you started out with tree in a garden, you ended up with a tree of life in the garden. So all of them had to do, it was a good study, I thought so. But it took weeks to do it. But anyway, it showed you a timeline with trees, because God talks a lot about trees. And made me think about that, and I think it's Isaiah, he says the trees, the hands was clapping. How does trees have hands clapping? That type of thing. And then I got watching Lord of the Rings, and I seen these big trees like this. That's how it does it. But that's something else. But in Judges 9, there is a parable of Jotham. And this parable identifies you with sequent events connected with the fall of Israel, both politically and spiritually. You've got to understand, this is before Israel, garden stuff is before Israel was even created.
Right.
It's also the restoration of Israel in the ends of time, what's going to happen over there. And you got to understand this parable. And in order to see, these four trees are given in the order for the nation to fall. And they're set aside. And to get them restored over here, that what we're getting ready to see is reversed. So Judges chapter 9, verse 7. Judges chapter 9, verse 7. And some of these words I might not be able to pronounce correctly, so just love me just as well. And they... Verse 7, and when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top mount of Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken.
Am I on the wrong? Is it Judges 9, 7?
Yeah.
Am I the only one that's wrong?
I'm fine with it.
Nobody else questioned me, so that's the majority of them. So verse 8, Judges 9, verse 8. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. The trees are a type of the nations. And they said unto the olive tree, a type of national Israel, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, shall I leave my fatness wherewith by me thou honor God and man and go promote over the trees? In other words, the olive tree basically said, hey, I'm happy where I'm at. I'm not leaving this, right? And then verse 10, and the trees go to the fig tree. That's a type of nation Israel. Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, shall I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go promote over trees? In other words, I've got my thing. I'm not doing, I'm, forget about you guys. But don't bother me, I'm happy. And then the trees went unto the vine, a type of nation Israel. Come thou and reign over us. And the vine tree said unto them, shall I leave my wine which cheereth God and man and go promote over trees? They're going to every one of these people that Israel's supposed to be. And what are they saying? We ain't got time for you, basically. And then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble trees said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. So they went to an apostate nation, Israel, to reign over them. So I want you to look at these four trees real quick. And the nations are said to the nation of Israel, you ought to be reigning over us. And if you look at who they are, you're the olive tree, you're the fig tree, you're the vine tree. And if you look at the privileges and look at the blessings, and we need them to reign over us, because they saw that and said, God's with you. And the nation of Israel said what?
No.
No. And finally, they get a bramble, which is a type of the apostate, idolatrous Israel. See, a lot of people don't understand when we look at this timeline up here. This timeline represents the true nation Israel. But there was also apostate nation Israel running right alongside this, drawing them away into religious, look at me, I'm holier than thou, and they started serving other gods. So when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up in the right at the right time, what did the nation of Israel look like?
The world.
Yeah. And he's like, no. And they're like, cut John and get back this head off. You know what I mean? That type of thing. So finally, the bramble tree said they'll do it. And it's a type of Israel under a curse, and that their sinful, idolatrous condition under the Antichrist, which eventually will take over here. Now, the point of the nations that took looked at Israel, certain characteristics represents the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine tree, and there are characteristics that belongs to the nation Israel. Now, you'll see the nation is a vine tree, a fig tree, an olive tree. And the olive tree in the Bible, what do you say? Some of you know where we're going with this, but the olive tree represents oil. Israel as what? You said oil, but what usually oil signify? The Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit. And in Gethsemane, the olive press, the olive is the Holy Spirit. And it focuses on the spiritual benefits and privileges that are given to the nation Israel. Hey, they had God with them at one time. They had the Spirit and God with them, and they moved. And the world looked at them like, we don't want no part of that. You know, that type of thing. Then the spiritual life of Israel. The vine tree is the nation itself. Israel as the nation entity, the true vine. Israel's supposed to have been a vine, it's supposed to have been a true vine that all the world was supposed to have been fed off of. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, he says the vine tree is the nation Israel. Psalms 80, verse 8 says, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. And so you think about that for a minute. So the olive tree is a type of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual life of the nation Israel. The vine tree is a type of the national life of Israel, what they're supposed to be and who they are. And the national is their national entity. They're not supposed to be like any other nations.
Not supposed to mix.
Okay? They're supposed to be separated. In fact, after when they got in captivity, there was people like, we know who you are. That type of thing. And the fig tree is a type of religious life of Israel. The fig tree shows up in the Bible for the first time in Genesis chapter 3. And we always call that Operation Fig Leaf. When they sewed them together.
What does it mean?
Fig tree is the religious life. That's their religion. That's what they covered themselves in religion. You don't know anybody like that. Half the world's in religion. It doesn't matter if they believe God or not. They're in their own religion. So the thing is, when the reason that Christ and Matthew curses the fig tree, because he's like, that religion is dead to me. And the religious life of the nation Israel, the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, was never going to bring forth fruit. John the Baptist, bring forth fruit of repentance. They knew that fig tree that they was under, that national life, it was adulterated, it was infiltrated. It's not producing fruit. You know the story about Luke, when he did the fig tree. The Lord was going to destroy the fig tree. That's the nation Israel. And the guy said, let us dung it for 1 year. Okay?
They asked for 1 year. They took that fig tree, they dung it, and they, after they dung it, put it back in the ground and all that stuff, or covered up and put it up. If it did not produce fruit, then they, what they say? Cut it down. That's 1 year from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 7 in your Bible. So in Acts chapter 7, what had happened in the nation of Israel? That we, if you're a dispensationalist and following your Bible,
continue to fall.
They started to fall.
Yeah.
So 1 year, gave them up. God gave them up. That's why I'm saying going, going, gone. We looked at passages over and over and over. The book of Acts, you don't base your religion on the book of Acts because it's a transitional book. It's like putting your faith, many of it like beach weather. We put our feet in the sand. Don't it just? Mm-hmm. Do you stand on top of sand?
No.
You start sinking, and that's what that book of Acts is about: is sifting sand. You don't build your religion on that. Many people do. 90% of churches do. It takes the new covenant to bring forth the real fruit, and that's those three represented there. Now go back to Genesis chapter 2. And on your way there, stop in Numbers chapter 6. Genesis chapter 2. If it seems like I'm changing gears awful fast, I am. Why, I don't know. Every once in a while, you know, I'm driving an automatic now. And, you know, it's sad, but I can still do a manual shift if I want to. Any vehicle that parked out here, you can do a manual shift. You know that, don't you? You hit it and boom, like you're a speedster now. But anyway, you go in the garden. I know where the fig tree is. That's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. They cover themselves up, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you know where the bramble is. That's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 18. So we have two trees left. Talking about the four trees. And the tree, and that's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and a tree of life. And if you're going to figure out which of the two is going to fit between the olive tree and the vine tree, there isn't going to be a problem because you've got the fig tree and the bramble. So what's left? What's the other two trees we looked at?
Tree of life.
But what's the other? What we just read?
Olive and the vine.
Olive and vine. So there's two trees there. It ain't going to be hard to figure out which one's left, okay? Now, it's no problem for you to figure this out if you trust that the olive tree is a type of Holy Spirit, and what's a type of Holy Spirit is spiritual life of the nation Israel. So, in which one of them, which one of those other two, the tree of life, knowledge of good and evil, which one you would think that olive tree would fall into?
Tree of life.
Tree of life, okay? And then... And then life coming from the Holy Spirit, life coming from God. Then that leaves the vine tree, the grape. What comes off of vines? Apples.
Grapes.
I love grapes.
Wine.
Grapes. Okay? And that leaves to be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what fits in your Bible. Now, someone might say, do you think a vine is a tree? You're saying no. Some say yes. You ever seen a vine, a grapevine that grows wild in the woods?
Yeah.
And it grows like a tree. It's got a base. So let's don't take my word for it. What do we have to do? We have to look for the Word of God, right? So Numbers chapter 6. I told you to turn to Numbers chapter 6. The Bible considers it one, and we must never forget that the Bible sets its own standards. Amen? We can basically agree with that. Many of us can. And it has its own terms and systems. And we should not let the world dictate the standards out there. Now, we know, I've had grapevines try to live and stuff like that. And you know, it's a vine. You know, it's called a vine, right? But we have to let the Bible tell us the definition of things. This is the we said this once. If we didn't say it 1,000 times, it's the greatest book for mankind, scientific,
you want to know what's going on scientifically, Job is the greatest scientific book there is ever written. You know, people tell you, like, you know, this out here. Where was you when this? That's a question that God, Job asked God. God asked Job, where was you when I set Orion up? Where was you when I did this? And Job's like, you got me, Lord. You know, I wasn't there, so I just have to believe you. So in Numbers chapter 6, you have the law of the Nazarene vow, okay? You know who was Nazarenes.
Mm-hmm. Nazarene vow.
You know what that was?
Yeah.
They didn't cut their hair, and you didn't touch the vine.
Right.
A lot of people says Jesus was a Nazarene. He was from Nazareth. But he never did take the Nazarene vow. Verse 4. All the days of his separation shall he nothing that is made of the vine. What's that next word? You with me?
You tree. Vine tree.
Vine tree. From the kernels even to the husk. Now verse 4 is the only one of those four trees that the fruit that Israel is forbidden for to take in right there in that verse. So you start with verse 3, Numbers chapter 6, verse 3. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. So a vine tree is a what?
Tree.
A tree.
Mm-hmm.
So it is forbidden for the Nazarite to partake in it. And when he talks about the liquor of the grapes, come over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now I'm looking at a lot of mature people in here, and y'all know what wine is. I don't have, you know, you know what it is.
Mm-hmm.
It's fermented what?
Grapes.
When I first started dating Sherry, her dad had a wine, making wine. You know, it was dandelion wine, it was wine.
Yeah.
But you know, it's fermented things. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, notice that grapes and grape juice and the fruit of the vine is a type of what? It's going to be a type of blood. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 14. Butter of kine, milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Basan and goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou dost drink the blood, pure blood of what? Of the grapes. Grape juice is called blood. It's a type of blood. You ever got it on your clothes? Any of you ever have white carpets or white rugs and you spilled grape juice? Don't come out.
No,
it
no.
Stains it. Might as well just stain the whole thing. And it stains like blood, and in the Bible it's functioned as a type of blood. And Habakkuk, you know where Habakkuk is? Okay, Habakkuk chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 4, if you're taking notes. Habakkuk chapter 2, you'll see another passage where it's forbidden. The fruit of the vine, the liquor, and so forth is forbidden. And in the Bible, you'll see that the drunkenness and nakedness are associated with that. They're connected together repeatedly, just like in Genesis chapter 9 in the Noah's days. Noah got what? He got a little toasted,
yeah.
And he laid down, and the nakedness.
Yeah.
Now, without getting, you know, crazy on the fact, you ought to do your own study about the nakedness. Just pull it up, and when it said the nakedness of the father, the nakedness of nakedness of the father is the wife. Okay, that type of thing. Just, and when you have strong, and he plants a vineyard and has some grape juice, and something happens that it didn't happen before, it's fermented. And he gets drunk and he's naked and then that type of sin takes over. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 15 says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thou bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that they mayest look on their what? Nakedness." Now, I don't know if you ever thought about when they came out of the land of Egypt and Moses went up, he was gone. How long? How many days was Moses gone?
40 days.
And within that 40 days, the guys started mumbling and stuff, going crazy down there, right?
Yeah.
And then they threw, according to Aaron, they just threw the gold in the fire and it came out this calf. Now, the Bible says he sit there and did this with it. So when Moses come down, Joshua said, "Hey, throw war drums down there." And Moses goes, "They made war drums. They're down there partying." And they found out they came down there and they was naked and stuff around the thing. So you got to think about some things that's sin. That's mind sin. So you protect your mind, guys. Drunkenness and nakedness associate together. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 21. "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and they shall find themself, make thyself naked." Now Noah chapter 9, just like in Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, they take the grape. And they don't drink it at that moment. Because you love grapes. I'll pick grapes from a vine. Nothing happens. I get full. I love the sugary taste of it. Believe me, I love grapes as much as I love apples. And something far worse happens to them. They take the grape. They eat that grape. Their eyes are open. And they know that they are what?
Naked.
See? They never knew that before. And all of a sudden, boom. We're naked. Who told you it's naked? And the Bible is the great. Once again, the Bible is the greatest scientific textbook of things that's going on in this world right now. There's things that are going on in this world right now that you will say, "I've never known that it's ever happened." But you start reading your Bible, and you're like, "That's exactly what happened over there."
Yeah.
You know, and you're like, you're trying to warn people. Say, "Look, the lifestyle you're leading, it's going to bring death. Well, everybody's going to die." That's true, but you don't want to die of what? The second death. You die that second death, you're cast into the lake of fire, and you're going to be out there burning forever. So, anyway, if you want to know why drunkenness and nakedness go together in the world, Genesis chapter 3 is going to tell you. And it's obviously that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is poison. That's why he's saying it's there, but it's going to poison. It's poison. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in a day that thou eatest, thou shalt what? Surely die." It's going to poison you, Adam. It's going to poison you, Eve. But did they die physically?
No.
No. So we know they died. So what kind of fruit is that is going to be poison? You just read about the vine and how Nazarene and this and that and this. What type of fruit is going to be poison?
Grape.
An orange. I love oranges. It's going to be a grape. And when you compare scriptures and scripture, that tree of knowledge, good and evil, is the vine tree that's there. Because it's going to poison. It's going to poison your thoughts. And there are all kinds of ideals out there. The apricot tree, the orange tree. You know, some say it was, you know, they had sex type of thing. I know your grandmother used to be big on that type of thing. You know, Satan came down and had sex with Eve, and they had Adam, that type of thing. But that's the, you know, because that's the world's oldest profession. And then, but it's a forbidden fruit, guys. And God gave Adam and Eve as husband and wife, and sex was no problem. They supposed to have replenished the earth that time. How else are you going to do it?
Mm-hmm.
And so the thing is about that, but the most common thought of that forbidden fruit is what? When you see the serpent on that tree and Eve's going like this, what is she reaching for? Most common, what is
an apple?
An apple. So that's what a lot of people thinks it is, and that's one thing. But you know what? You have a part of your anatomy, a larynx. Is that what that's called?
Apple.
What do we call it? And down home, you know, your people say, that's just where you're eating so much, and it's goop, 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 goop. It's like that type of thing. But it's called an atom. We call it an Adam's apple. And when you eat, you'll see it go up and down. Now, I may be wrong. I don't claim to be a medical doctor. But who has this?
Men.
Yeah. Okay. Some people, you might not be able to see it, but men has that. So was Adam a male or female?
Male.
So it opens, this opens up, and food goes down into your stomach. An Adam apple is from the expression, they say they ate an apple. Now what comes from the word, now I don't want to put the King James Bible back into Greek or Latin and all that stuff, but it comes from the Latin word apple is M-A-L-U-S. I would say malice, okay? That's the Latin word for apple. The Latin word for evil is M-A-L-U-M, malum. That's what the Latin word for evil is. So they're very similar in spelling, and there's only one letter off. And that's the root word, root related to the Latin. When you read the Latin, they say apple, apple, apple. Therefore, when you read the Latin version of the Bible, years ago, began to call the forbidden fruit an apple. That's why you have pictures of apples and Eve, that type of thing. That, you know, you see that all over the place. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they saw the word evil as the word that almost was the word apple, and that's where they get that idea.
Okay.
And so it's like the guy over in Luke 16. You have Lazarus and who? The rich man. Okay. And Lazarus in paradise, and the rich man is where?
In torment.
Okay. And hell. And there's a fixed gulf there. And Lazarus' name is given. But what about the lost man? He don't have a name. Lost people don't have names. You think about what we know Charlie out there. But when it comes to word, you're a saint of the Most High God today, per se. You know, Muslims, when you become a Muslim, you get a new name. You pick your name out, that type of thing. This guy doesn't have a name. Lost people don't have a name. Well, he doesn't even have a name here, I should say. They lose their identity. They lose their soul. They lose everything. Where the worm dies not, fires never quench. What's their name? But you know where Abraham, you know where St. Leon is. You know what I'm talking about? That's different. That's how we should be thinking about that. All the dignity is gone. But you know the old religious system comes along and gives the guy a name. How many of you ever heard the name Dives? D-I-V-E-S. Okay, some versions have that guy's name as Dives. And they say Dives and Lazarus. Dives is a Latin word for rich man. So when you look at some Bible versions, they name this guy. And so the rich man, it makes it a proper name in order for his name, identify and gives him a curse of sin. So we get Lazarus and dies. But my Bible says rich man. It don't name him. So That's how they come up with the word apple, guys. They ignore the Bible. They don't pay attention to God's word. And the way you know it was a grape is by comparing the four trees in Judges 9 and Numbers chapter 6. So you're starting here in Genesis, and you're beginning to get the information that we're going through. We're beginning to understand what is going on in that paradise in the Garden of Eden, and why they're going to start going out into the world. And I'll say this once, I'll say it a thousand times. Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3. Romans chapter 1, 2, 3. You read those, you compare them, and you can look at the world and say, I know where you're at. That's why nothing surprises me. Nothing surprises me at all. A coworker, you know, there's five seasons now. There's spring, summer, fall, winter, and mud. You ever notice that? You go out there, mud everywhere. And that place where I go get my load stuff, you get mud slinged all over. You're just walking through the yard and mud all over. So this young coworker come up. He said, "Hey Ed, how you doing?" I said, "I feel like a swine." He said, "A swan?" I said, "No, a swine." And I said, "You can't eat swine, can you?" He said, "Pig." And he said, "Yeah." I said, "No, I can't." And I said, "Jews can't eat it. Jews, what?" Yeah, we know, you know what I'm talking about. They're dietary levels. Yeah, and so, well, yeah. Anyway, so he goes, "Tell me." He says, "You're a Christian. Can't you eat it?" Now he's Muslim, this guy. And he says, "So, you eat pig?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I can do all things in moderation." So just give thanks to God. God says not to be, let no man judge you in meat, drink, and respect your new moons. Period. So you can do anything you want to. And he goes, "Yeah." He said, "Are there any writings that Jesus ate pig?" I said, "Nope." I said, "He didn't eat pig." And I was about to say, your religion and the Jewish religion are the same.
Yeah.
They really are. Who do they follow?
Muhammad.
Not only Muhammad, but who they go back to? Who?
Abraham.
But he goes, "Well, I don't understand it. The Christians, you know, aren't they?" I said, "We're not under laws. You know, we're not under law." So that was a good, every time he sees me, I try to share some things with that. And he, you know, one of these days he might show up in here. But, you know, because he says he reads, you know, he understands who Jesus is, but you know how they think who Jesus is, just a prophet. Bible doesn't always say what religion always told you, and your education told you. You know, religion tells you to do this. Education tells you to do this. You know, I've always taught, when once we was introduced to right division, everything changed for me.
Sure.
Yeah. I'm talking about, you told me this, and you told me this, and this says difference. What am I going to do? I start doing this.
Yeah.
You know, and I have any encouragement to you guys at all, you stand on the word of God no matter what.
Yeah.
You know, and it's okay. Unfriends. You know, that type of, you don't have to follow stuff. You have to, I think of the young ones. You're bringing kids up in a world that it's just a whirlwind. And you're fighting, but mom, dad, they say this, they say that, but what do you say? What is your final authority? That type of thing. Don't be afraid to stand on your own two feet when it comes to the word of God. Listen, when I was a kid, when you was a kid, ain't no difference in the kids today. You're going to be faced with a lot of things in this world, and that the world's going to feel all welcomed, right?
Yeah.
Listen, I don't say listen. consider this. My wife says, listen. And I'm like, consider this.
In the Greek, it just means listen.
But consider, the thing is the fact that what you're studying in the world will not line up with what God's doing.
Amen.
And when you line up with what God's doing, you'll find people believe the same thing you believe. Mm-hmm. You know, they're still blind every once in a while. You know, recently I read a thing from Richard. He said that he was preaching up there in Shorewood. And a man came to him after he preached and said, "You're preaching wrong." Just belittled him. And he's just like, "Well, yeah, that's what it is." Instead of, you know, knocking somebody down and knocking their teeth out like I would back in the day, I'd run over you with a truck if I could, just to prove my point. And then you get a call later on that afternoon. A lady's been in religion for all her life and saw forgotten truths, and she said, "Wow, what a wonderful thing!" So you just have to set this table, okay? You can't make everybody eat it, but you have to let the Bible be the standard, guys. The main thing of your Bible, the whole main thing of it, is about a throne over the entire universe. And there's a struggle between Jesus Christ and Satan. And Satan is the god of this world. And he's also the prince of power of the air. And he's running things out there. And when you make a rightful decision on what you do, just be joyful in it. There's a lot of things. I'll share this with you without getting too much things. You have to be confident when you're dealing with people. If you walk in a bank today and say, "I'm going to take my money out," if you're not confident in that, they're going to say, "Well, let's talk about this."
Yeah.
You know, let's do this. But if you're confident and said, "Yes, sir, Mr. Yarber, what, anything else I can do with you, for you," that type of thing. So you have to be confident in the Word of God. I don't care if you're 3 years old, 83 years old. You're confident. And you start out here in Genesis, and the ideal, getting back to the ideal of the fruit was poisonous, is a problem with some people. The ideal that God would have made poison, that would probably be, what would he make poison? That type of thing. The test is in the commandment. You're in Genesis chapter 2, right?
Mm-hmm.
What does verse 16 say? "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou shalt" what? "They mayest freely eat." It takes time for grapes to ferment. It takes time for grapes to degenerate into something that's dangerous. It's very possible that Eve plucked that grape. And it's very possible that she took the fruit. Remember what God said in verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it or touch it." Mm-mm. Does it say anything like that?
No.
They could play soccer with it. They could play a basket. "For in the day thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt" what?
Sure.
Now, you know what Eve's account is from Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. She says, "Yea, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." She just added to the Word of God. Y'all know that. There's five things going on there that they... And God didn't say, "Don't touch it." But Eve adds that as though there was a difference between touching and eating. What would you do if you touched it? You picked it. You set it down.
Yeah.
You know, you go to the grocery store now, I look through my apples. I look through my grapes, my oranges, my bananas. My bananas, I kind of pick them where they're barely yellow. But I want them last all week. I eat a banana a day. That type of thing. If you get them all yellow, what's going to happen? You ain't got enough people in your house to eat them. So you make banana bread. I know that tough thing. But you set it down. You and I really don't know what life was back then, do we? We can only speculate. You know, we don't know what the atmosphere at the time and the ferment process that would, you know, nowadays I think it takes, you know, we watch that moonshiner show, you know, and they're fermenting this stuff for days, you know, and they're like, come in, well, it's ready, you know, that type of thing. The grapes might have been different then, but there are grapes even in our day that are fermented very, very quickly. So she picked it up, she kept it for a while, this is just, you know, thought process. And waited for a while. She probably studying that fruit. Like, he said, better not touch it. Oh, excuse me, better not eat it. But I touched it, so I'm not dead yet. You know, you don't know what's going on in her mind. And her doubt and her indecision and debate whether to take the fruit or not. And going on, you know, just studying through that type of thing. Many of us probably did that type. You know, not just some grapes, but just something that's bothering us. I probably shouldn't do this. But once you do it, hey, lightning didn't strike me. You know, the ground didn't open up. Thank God he don't do that today, what we should be saying in the day. This is saying, hey, where sin abound, grace did much more abound. If you don't know why grace is not, the end of grace period is not happening, because sin's still abounding. Great passage. And it's, once again, because she took of the grape, the type of blood, that is a moral and spiritual rebellion that goes on. From that point on, they rebel against God. And guess what entered the world then? And we don't think about eating grapes as much as much as sin, because we can be overweight. You know, we can do this. We talked about that in the past. You know, sin is sin. You know, whether it's homosexuals or whatever, overeating, glutton, whatever the case may be, sin is sin. That introduced sin in this world. And there's a cure for it, aren't there, God?
Amen.
This is a moral and spiritual rebellion against God. It's clearly commanded them not to do. But when they took the grape, verse E, then Adam, it produced a generic defect in them that introduced what we call the old sin nature. Thank you, Adam and Eve, for giving me this wonderful life that I'm living. I'm going to die. I'm like, but there's a cure, aren't there? There's a cure in everything we do, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what people need to hear today. Listen, you do what you want to do. That's between you and God. Okay? I'm not going to sit up here and point fingers at you, because what that old saying is?
Three more
pointing at me. Yeah. I'm just as bad as the next guy. And I don't claim to be holier than that. But you make a conscious decision on how you live for the Word of God. You know what I mean? And I do know God says all things in moderation. So if that old sin nature, I'm getting ready to close, introduced death. And that's what they died. They died, Adam and Eve, spiritually. And as we continue, the old timers would say that when they ate the fruit, they got blood poison. Blood poison is not a good thing today. And what they meant is that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the life became tainted and dead. That's why religion, you and I, could never be good enough to pay for that sin debt. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that blood of Jesus Christ, it was pure. Mm-hmm. And it was substance. It paid a sin debt, just like, you know, we talk about monetary things today. The dollar bill is a debt. How can you pay a debt with a debt? You can't. You look at silver. Silver is a form of redemption. You can pay things off and it's settled. The blood of Jesus Christ paid that blood, sin debt for you and I today, that we don't have to die that second death. Isn't that wonderful? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the things you've given us. Thank you for the things you gave freely through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you once again, and until next week.